You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
So glad you're with us today. We are continuing the series that we started last week called Free From Offended. We're talking about this important topic of offense. I really believe this is going to be a breakthrough series for many of you. I see so many people, so many believers getting sidetracked by offense, really taking a step back in their spiritual growth and getting distracted. And I really know if you can get a breakthrough in this area, if you can get a victory in this area and experience some healing and some freedom, I know it'll change your life. And so I hope if you joined us last week, you're already enjoying this series. Hope you had great discussions in your life group, because we're full blown into our winter cycle of life groups. You can still sign up for a group today, but we're talking about this series, Free From Offended. And here's the idea of the series. It's one thing. There's a difference between experiencing offense, that's going to happen, and living with offended as your identity. I really believe God has so much more for us than for us to be tripping up all the time, going from one offense to another, so much so that it literally becomes part of who we are. I really believe with the help of the Holy Spirit, God wants to set us free from offended. Can I get an amen, somebody? Amen. And so last week, we talked about how you can't control when offense is going to happen. Like, we really can't control when that's going to happen, when offensive people are going to come into our lives. But you can control how you respond to it, amen, what you do with it, whether you hold on to it or whether you let it go. Today, I want to back up, and I want to kind of back up for a moment and ask this question, why? Like, why is it that we get offended? Now, I know some of you are like, you already know the answer, because other people are jerks. That's why, Pastor. But no, I want us to take a step back from that and really dig deeper and kind of ask ourselves, like, what's going on the inside of us when we're getting offended? You know, sometimes the most powerful question you can ask yourself is the question, why? And just keep asking the question, why, until you dig down a few layers deeper and you begin to better understand what's going on inside of you. Now, I have a theory that when we're offended, when we're experiencing offense or disappointment with someone or tension in a relationship, or we're just plain old ticked off at somebody and it's unresolved, often what's contributing to that is the story that you're telling yourself about yourself and about that person. There's an inner dialogue going on the inside of you, and we're going to talk about that today. Let me give you an example of how the inner dialogue works, okay? Now, this is a theoretical example. This didn't really happen, okay? This is not based on a true story. So just have a little fun with me, okay? But let's imagine, let's say maybe you attend our church, maybe you serve on a team, maybe you serve on the kids team or our guest services team or our production team, and you're here, you know, in the lobby, and I'm kind of breezing by, and you go to say hi to me, and I don't see you, and I just kind of go right past you. And your inner dialogue begins to kick in, and it sounds something like this. Like, wow, I thought Pastor Jeremy would have stopped and said hi to me. Does he not care about me? I saw him say hi to those other people earlier, and he didn't stop and say hi to me. Like, am I not important to him? Like, doesn't he know I come to this church like every Sunday? I'm here faithfully, and I give in the offering, and I serve on a team. I've even got my Redemption t-shirt on today, and Pastor Jeremy just walked right past me. Wow. He must be like all those other pastors out there. You know, those ones you see on TV. They're just in it for the money. I bet you he lives in some mansion somewhere in Westchester and takes a helicopter back and forth to church. I'm offended. I'm leaving this church. Now, it's so funny, right? Like, those are the kind of things that happen. That's somebody's inner dialogue. When the truth is, I breezed past you because I had to go to the bathroom. That's it. I just had to pee. It was in between services. I had about 5 minutes, and I didn't want to wet myself while I was preaching in the second service, and I had to go to the bathroom. And yet we concoct all of these stories. Now, we laugh at this, right? Once again, not based on a true story, but we laugh at this kind of thing, but we do this all the time. We tell ourselves stories. We concoct stories about our loved ones, about our spouse if you're married, about our co-workers, our boss, our friends who don't reply quickly enough to our text messages, and we start to wonder if they really love us, if they're really a true friend. We do this all the time. This is what I would call our inner dialogue. This is the story you're telling yourself. And let's define it this way. You can put this in your notes. Your inner dialogue, it is the conversation you have with yourself. And let's be honest, we all talk to ourselves, okay? Can we just be honest in church? We all talk to ourselves. Your inner dialogue is the conversation you have with yourself in the story you tell yourself about yourself and about others. And it's really powerful. Your inner dialogue is really a really powerful thing. Now, there's a really well-known book called Crucial Conversations. Some of you in the business world may have read this book. Really great book. It's a New York Times bestseller. And there's a chapter in the book Crucial Conversations where the authors talk about mastering your stories, like mastering the story you tell yourself. And it's about this very thing. It's about the inner dialogue. And they outline this pattern that we all experience. It's called the path to action. And I think it'll resonate with many of you. We have an image for you. And it looks like this. It starts with see and hear, then tell a story, feel, and then act. And so see and hear, experience is like the beginning, and the action is the outcome of the process. So see and hear is an experience that you might have with someone, with somebody in a certain situation, for positive or negative, good or bad. It's an experience that you have. And then it leads you to tell a story. This is that inner dialogue part. This is the part where you begin to speak to yourself, and this usually happens without us even realizing it. We begin to fill in the blanks about that person or about that situation, and then that leads to a certain feeling, good or bad, positive or negative. By the way, this is where offense often happens, right here in this third step. What we do in this third step matters, and then it leads to an action. This is the outcome, the results of the process. Does this pattern look familiar to anybody? Let me give an example, okay? I'll give you a positive and negative example of how this pattern plays out. Let's say, for example, you're at work and you're in your office and your boss comes by and is kind of making his way down the hallway, sticks his head in the door and says, hey, just want you to know, you're doing a great job, and then takes off down the hallway. Now, that's an experience, right? You saw and heard something and you interpret it as positive. Your boss is telling you, you're doing a great job. And right away, you begin to tell yourself a story. Without even realizing it, you begin to tell yourself a story. That's right, I'm doing a good job because I work hard and I show up on time, right? And I treat people right. And I've earned everything I've received at this company. And it's so good to know that my boss is recognizing me. And maybe he sees my value and he's going to give me that promotion that I've been working so hard for. See, there's an experience. You begin to tell yourself a story. It kicks in without you even thinking about it. And then it creates feelings, right? You start feeling good about yourself. You're walking around the office with a pep in your step. Come on, your chest is swelling a little bit. You're kind of shooting the guns at people. How you doing today, right? Feeling good, baby. And then it leads to an action on the way home. You stop and buy yourself a new outfit because you feel so good. I might as well put a new outfit on this because I feel really good. That's the process. All right, let me rewind it and give you the negative experience, okay? Here's the negative experience. You're in your office. Your boss comes down the hallway, kind of glances into your office for a moment. You look at him, and then he just keeps walking down the hallway. And you perceive that as a negative experience. You saw and you heard negative experience, right? And right away, you begin to tell yourself a story. It kicks in, right? Huh. I thought my boss would have stopped by and said hi to me. What's going on? Does he not like me? Is he not happy with me? Is he not happy with my performance? I mean, my numbers are a little bit down this quarter, but overall, like, I'm getting there. I thought he had a better opinion of me. Maybe he doesn't see my value. Maybe he's going to pass over me for that promotion and give it to the other guy who doesn't deserve it. I better polish up my resume because I'm out of here. And then you start having like negative feelings, right? You start sulking and people can see it in your body language, you know, and you're in the employee break room and somebody's like, are you feeling okay today? You're like, yeah, I'm all right. It's okay. It's one of those days, right? Leads to feelings. And then you act on it. On the way home, you stop and get a half gallon of ice cream and eat the whole thing and do some ice cream therapy. All right. Is this pattern familiar to anyone? Does this resonate? This is what we do, right? This is the process. And so here's the interesting thing. We begin to tell ourselves a story about ourselves, about other people, without even realizing it. It kicks in. Without even realizing it, our inner dialogue is kind of running all throughout the day. And here's the important thing. Once a story is told, it often controls us. Pay attention to the power of the story that you're telling yourself, your inner dialogue, because you end up believing that story. Once a story is told, it has a tendency to control us. It affects the way we see the other person. It affects the way we see the situation. Like, it can become a lens on the entire situation, especially in an opportunity for offense. I've seen this happen like so many times. Like, some kind of offense happens, some kind of misunderstanding happens, and we begin to fill in the blanks, don't we? We begin to tell ourselves a story about that person. We begin to remember the facts a certain way. And sometimes we even change the story because this becomes a lens for how we see everything. And let's have a moment of confession in church. Here's what we do sometimes. Sometimes we move somebody from the good box to the bad box. Like, up until that point, you've had really good, you know, really good interactions with that person, really positive interactions. Like, you kind of had them over here in your mind, like, this is a good person. This is a person I like. And then one misunderstanding, one opportunity for offense, and all of a sudden, you've moved them over to the bad box. You don't have to admit that you do this, but it's human nature. We do it. We do that to people. We don't want somebody to put us in the bad box, but we do it to people. I've had people that I've been a friend to them. I've been a support to them. I've been their pastor. And man, they loved me. The sermons were great until something happened and they got disappointed. And all of a sudden, I couldn't do anything right. They questioned all of my choices. They questioned everything I was doing. Why do we do this? Because the story you tell yourself is powerful. It'll become a lens on how you actually see everything. And so here's an important question for you today that you might want to ask. You might want to just probe this question today. Put this in your notes. What's shaping your story? What's shaping your story? Your inner dialogue. You know, if we back up, I believe there's several factors that are shaping our stories. And it goes back even to childhood. Your upbringing shapes your story. Your parents shape your story, your friends, your family, the interactions that you have with people, your family background, your cultural heritage makes a difference, right? It affects your story, your socioeconomic status, the good or bad experiences that we have. All of these things are contributing factors to shaping our story and our running inner dialogue, and it's really, really powerful. And many of the issues that we experience with other people, with situations where we get offended, with our inner dialogue and the stories we tell ourselves, they stem back from lies that we've believed. Lies that we've believed about ourselves. It might be the negative words that were spoken over you. Maybe when you were a kid, you know, you had a teacher that made you feel stupid. Or you had a supervisor, a boss that made you feel like you couldn't measure up. Or your parents, you know, didn't speak words of affirmation over you and you never felt like you were good enough. And that's gotten into your inner dialogue. Maybe it's the lies you tell yourself. Some of you, you're way too hard on yourself. It's the self-condemnation, the self-judgment. Like, I'm not worthy to be loved. Like, I'm a failure. I'll never measure up. Be careful. Pay attention to the things you're telling yourself. Someone once said the worst lies we tell are the lies we tell ourselves. Be careful because you might just end up believing those lies that you're telling yourself. It's the mistakes of the past. It's the failures of the past. It's the brokenness of the past that instead of becoming an experience over time, you've allowed that failure to define you. It's the lie of the enemy whose job it is to accuse you and deceive you. I mean, the enemy's been doing this. Go all the way back to the creation story, you know, the very beginning of Genesis, right? And the serpent appears to Eve and says, did God really say you couldn't eat the tree from that fruit? Surely you will not die. The enemy has been deceiving humanity from the very beginning. And so here's the point. If we don't take control of our stories can take control of us. Your stories are powerful. This inner dialogue thing, it's really powerful. It can end up becoming like a controlling narrative in your life. And for many of us, we battle with this. For many of you, you're your own worst enemy. You're fighting with these negative thoughts and emotions in this story that kind of has become a framing story for you and the way you're experiencing life. And if you don't take control of your story, it'll take control of you. And some of you, this is exactly what's happening in your life. But how do we do that? Right? Isn't that the million-dollar question? Like, how do we change our story? I mean, something that's shaped by these factors, like our upbringing and all of these experiences we've had in life. Like, how do we do that? Well, listen, this is not going to be a self-help talk, okay? I'm not a motivational speaker. This isn't a TED talk. I believe in many ways we really can't help ourselves, but I'm thankful today that this isn't just a motivational talk. This is a sermon, and the only thing I have to offer you is Jesus. So we're going to turn to the one who can help us even when we can't help ourselves. Amen? All I have to offer you today is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so let's look at a story about the life of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 3, we read about Jesus' baptism. He comes to the Jordan River at the beginning of his ministry, and he goes to his cousin John the Baptist to be baptized. Now, I have a picture here to help you picture this because I've actually been to the Jordan River and been baptized when I was on my Holy Land trip back in 2018. So there's an image for you. And I can even tell you what it feels like. The Jordan River is stinking cold. It is cold, and there's some ankle biters in there. There's fish like nibbling at your ankles the whole time. So I don't know if that was Jesus's experience, but it was certainly mine. And so that's what it looks like. So Jesus comes to the Jordan River to be baptized. We read about it in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says this: as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said this: this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So Jesus's baptism, it was this incredible experience. Like the heavens open, there's the voice of God the Father, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. And this moment, this baptism was an important moment of affirmation for Jesus. I mean, here's what the voice of the Father says. This is my son. That's identity, right? That's identity. This is my son, whom I love, an expression of love. And then there's a moment of affirmation. With him, I am well pleased. And what a beautiful thing. This is before Jesus had preached any of his messages. This is before Jesus had done anything, before he had performed any miracles. Like, God affirms him, like, this is my son. I love him for who he is. And, you know, we know that Jesus was the Son of God. And sometimes we think so much about his divinity that we forget that he was fully human. And so this was an important moment in the life of Jesus where he receives this affirmation from God the Father that literally shapes his identity, literally shapes like his self-identity on the inside, his inner dialogue. His story is shaped by this experience with this wonderful affirmation of God's love and affirmation of his identity. And so this is so important because this is what kept Jesus when he faced overwhelming oppression and opposition. How many of you know Jesus faced a lot of opposition? Jesus had a lot of opportunity for offense. I mean, people accused Jesus of all kinds of things. People accused Jesus of being a drunkard. They accused him of being a glutton. They accused him of being possessed with an evil spirit, the Son of God. They accused him of being a blasphemer. And Jesus, like, disappointed everybody. He disappointed his hometown of Nazareth. They said, who does this guy think he is? Thinking, you know, claiming that he's the Messiah. Isn't he Joseph and Mary's son? And he disappointed the disciples. They were like, why are you talking about going to Jerusalem and dying? We got a good thing going here. You know, don't mess it up. And he disappointed the Pharisees. They were offended at him. They didn't like his teaching. They didn't like his miracles. He disappointed the crowds of people. They wanted him to become an earthly king. Like Jesus, if there was anybody who had an opportunity to be offended, it was Jesus. Come on, how many of you know that's true? If there was anybody who could be offended, it was Jesus. Can you imagine Jesus getting offended and throwing in the towel and just giving up? Can you imagine like Jesus being like, man, these Pharisees, I just can't win with these guys, right? Like no matter what I do, these religious teachers, no matter how many miracles I work, I just preach like the greatest message, the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest message in the history of humanity, and these people are never happy with me. I'm offended. Can you imagine, like Jesus heals the 10 lepers, right? You know the story? He heals 10 lepers and only one of them comes back to thank him. Can you imagine Jesus goes back to the disciples like, I'm done. I'm fed up with this. Can't you people give me some gratitude? I healed 10 of y'all and only one of you came back. Can I get a little gratitude? I'm offended. I'm done. I'm done with this. I'm throwing in the towel. No. Jesus knew exactly who he was. He knew exactly what he was called to do, right? He knew his identity. He was on mission. Like even in the face of the cross, even when his disciples like scattered and deserted him in his worst moment, he kept resolute to the mission because he knew exactly who he was. He was rooted in what God the Father had said about him, and he knew what his mission was. And so he wasn't going to let opportunities for offense to knock him off track and get him away from his mission. Now let's talk about us for just a moment here. What do we do? Because like Jesus, we have an identity. Like Jesus, we have things that have shaped the way we see ourselves, our inner dialogue, the things that motivate us. And let's talk about what happens when there's an opportunity for offense, when there's tension in our relationships and a tense situation with another person or other people. Well, we fall back on a story just like Jesus did. We fall back on a framing story. We fall back on an inner dialogue. And it sounds like different things for us. Sometimes it's the voice of pride that we hear. It's this story that's rooted in this voice of pride. And it sounds something like this, like, who are they to think they can tell me? Like, who are they to think they can give me advice to criticize me that way? Don't they know who I am? And that's the voice of pride. And be careful with the voice of pride because, see, the voice of pride creates an opportunity for offense because, you know, pride is so much wrapped up in what other people think about us and us wanting to have, you know, be esteemed by others and having a high opinion being held about us by others. And it's wrapped up in us, you know, climbing up the socioeconomic ladder and what we can have and possess and how successful we can be. And when other people threaten that, that's a threat to our pride. That's where pride creates an opportunity for offense. And then we know that the pendulum swings the opposite way, and we can hear a story that's rooted in the voice of insecurity. And insecurity sounds something like this. Maybe they were right about me. Maybe they were right after all. Maybe I never can be good enough. Maybe I wasn't as good as his last girlfriend. Maybe I wasn't as good as that person that got the position over me. That's what the voice of insecurity can sound like. Be really careful, because see, insecurity breeds offendability. Insecurity breeds offendability. And so what happens when you're insecure, you're always filling in the blanks about people's intentions, their thoughts. You're always sabotaging relationships. The problem is you think everybody else is the problem, but you don't realize it's your insecurity that breeds offendability. And so you're always like, oh, I wonder why they didn't say thank you. Or I wonder why they said hi to that person, but they didn't say hi to me. Or I wonder why they liked that person's comment on social media, but they didn't like mine. Like, what's wrong? Am I not good enough for them? And you're always interpreting interactions with people through the lens of insecurity. And you think everybody else is the issue. And so you got to be really careful, because what can happen is we end up like soaring when people praise us, like soaring when people have good things to say about us, but we end up like down in the dumps when people have something critical or bad to say about us. Pay attention to the story that you're telling yourself. Pay attention to the story you're telling yourself, because it's really, really powerful. Now, I've got good news for you. I've got good news for you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a new identity in Christ. You've been adopted into the family of God, and it has the power to shape your inner dialogue. It has the power to shape your story. Let me show you a scripture from the Apostle Paul. This is what he wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. Paul writes this: "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." Now, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's you, a child of God. Verse 15, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves." You don't have to be a slave to pride. You don't have to be a slave to insecurity, so that you live in fear again, always worried about what everybody thinks about you, always worried about everybody's opinion about you. "Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship," and we might add daughtership to the ladies in the room, that's the idea. "And by him we cry, Abba, Father." That's Aramaic, like daddy, father. That's how close our relationship is with God. Look at verse 16. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." This is what Paul says: when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you received the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit of God that drew you to the Father through Christ, and something happened on the inside of you. When you placed your faith in Christ, you were born again into the family of God, and you now have an inner witness, and many of you have experienced this. There's something on the inside of you that now testifies. It's like a switch has been flipped, and now you know that I am a child of God. I'm a child of God. And you can sing that song that we sang before, right? I am who you say I am. Set free. I'm a child of God. That's what Paul's talking about, the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. So, in a sense, God has proclaimed over your life in Christ Jesus what he proclaimed over Jesus at his baptism. In Christ, I really believe we can grab a hold of this. We can grab a hold of this same statement that we see at Jesus' baptism. And this is what I believe God the Father is saying to us: this is my son. This is my daughter, you, whom I love. And with you, I am well pleased. Not because of anything you've done. Not because you're good or bad. Not because of your track record of accomplishments or failures. But because Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on your behalf. Did what you could never do for yourself. Went to the cross and died for your sins. Was resurrected to give you new life in Christ. And so now I believe we can grab a hold of this same scripture, this same affirmation that God spoke over Jesus, and this can become our identity, that we've been affirmed, we've been loved. Like, your core identity now is daughter, is son of God. You ought to get a little bit happy right about now, because if you ever believe that, it would change your life. If you ever really got a hold of this truth, it would change your life, because that's exactly what Paul was saying. You've received the spirit of adoption. Not a slave, not a second-class citizen. You're not somebody who has to earn God's approval. Christ did that for you, and in Christ, you've been adopted into the family of God. And so here's the point. We live in freedom from offense by knowing who we are in Christ. We live in freedom from offense by knowing who we are in Christ. In any situation, whether somebody praises me or whether somebody criticizes me, whether somebody likes me or whether somebody dislikes me, whether I have someone's approval or I don't have someone's approval, it doesn't really matter, because I know my story. I know who I am. Just like Jesus knew who he was, and it didn't matter how much opposition he faced, didn't matter how many people opposed him, he knew who he was. You and I have to get to this point, like, God, I'm living from who you said I am. God, I'm living living from this place of identity, and your voice defines me. Above everybody else, God, I'm tuned into your voice, and I know what you've said about me. In Christ, you've received me as a son and a daughter, and I know who I am in you. Amen. You got to learn to live from that place. To live from that place, and it would change your life to tune into the voice of Father God above every other voice. Some of you might say, well, Pastor Jeremy, you don't know my story. Like, if you only knew, you know, how bad my story was, if you only knew how difficult, like, my past was, like, you know, like, my family was broken, and my dad wasn't there for me, and you don't understand the hurts I've had, and how, you know, that relationship broke apart, and my marriage broke apart, and the disappointments that are there, and how messed up things are. Like, you don't understand the neglect, and the abandonment, and the rejection, and the abuse in some cases. And I've got good news for you this morning. If your story's messed up, your story doesn't have to control you, because Jesus came to change your story. Come on, Jesus came to give you a brand new story. Whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So if your story has a lot of brokenness in it, if your story's got a whole lot of disappointment in it, if your story's got a whole lot of hurt in it, I've got good news for you. Jesus came to give you a fresh start, and he came to change your life and give you a completely new story. That's what he does. That's what he does. It's good news. It's the gospel. He's a redemptive God. And so whatever terms used to describe your story, hurt, broken, disappointed, rejected, abandoned, whatever negative phrase used to define your story, in Christ, it's all changed now. And now it's described differently. It's found, it's saved, it's set free, it's whole, it's healed, it's adopted, it's redeemed. Come on, you got to get this in your spirit. Like, Jesus came to redeem your story. He came to give you a better story. So we're going to live out of that. We're going to embrace that. Like, this has to become the foundation of our lives. You gotta get the gospel into your story. You gotta get this redeemed story into your inner dialogue. So it changes your thoughts. It changes the things that you're saying to yourself and about other people. Your story doesn't have to control you. And so when you're in a situation where there's an opportunity for offense, when somebody hurt you, when somebody didn't hold up their end of the bargain, when somebody wasn't truthful with you, when there's been a misunderstanding, when someone couldn't live up to your expectations of whatever a friend or whatever should be, whenever that happens, you got to learn how to tune into the voice of God the Father and allow his voice to shape your inner dialogue. So important. So important if we could learn to pay attention to this. How do we do that? How do we allow the voice of God the Father to shape our inner dialogue and the story that we're telling ourselves? How do you know that's happening? I want to leave you with two application points for you to put in your notes. Really good time to open up that Redemption app and put this in your notes. Number one, first thing, check the story you're telling yourself about yourself. Check the story. Pay attention to the story that you're telling yourself about yourself. What are the kind of things that you're saying? Are the things that you're saying to yourself, are they in agreement with what God has spoken over you? Do they line up with God's word? Do they line up with that affirmation that we talked about before? Your sonship, your daughtership, like who you are in Christ? Because sometimes the voice of insecurity and pride is louder than the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Sometimes the voices of brokenness and hurt and insecurity and pride, they're louder than the voice of God the Father. So we want to learn to tune into, like, what are the things I'm saying about myself? How am I talking to myself? Because some of you, like, your inner dialogue has gotten so unhealthy, like, you're sabotaging yourself. You're sabotaging your potential. You're sabotaging your relationships. You're sabotaging your future with negative things that you're saying to yourself. I'll never amount to anything. I told you it would happen again. I knew they thought that about me. Be careful what you're saying. Does it sound like the voice of God the Father? Over time, we want that inner dialogue to sound more and more like the voice of God the Father. Is this helping anybody this morning? Am I making sense to anybody? I know I'm preaching to myself if it's not helping you. Pay attention to the things you're saying to yourself. Pay attention to the story that you're telling yourself, because it really becomes a lens for how you experience life. Here's the second thing. Check the story you're telling yourself about other people. Check the story. If you want to make sure that you're tuning into the voice of God and that you know what he's spoken over you is shaping your inner dialogue, pay attention to the story you're telling yourself about the other person. Come on, how many of you know when there's an opportunity for offense, when there's a misunderstanding, when someone doesn't live up to our expectations, when someone disappoints us or hurts our feelings, how many of you know we begin to kick in and tell a story? And a lot of times we tell a story from our point of view, you know, and we fill in the blanks, don't we? And we begin to tell a story that sometimes isn't even true. And you know what we do? Here's what we do. We tell ourselves one of two stories about people. We either tell a villain story or a hero story. Don't we do that? Oh, I love this person. They're just so wonderful. Every time I see them, they make me feel so good about myself. They're in the hero category all the way. But when I see her come my way, she goes in the villain category over here. Let's keep it real. This is what we do. And can I just be honest with you? Human beings really don't deserve an either box. We're all a mixed bag. Come on. There's you on your best day, and there's you on your worst day. And if you don't know about you on your worst day, just ask somebody around you. They will fill you in. Come on, we're all a mixed bag. Can we just be honest in church this morning? Can we just have a group therapy session? And so it's really unfair to put people, we wouldn't want people to put us in one of those boxes. We know which one we want them to put us in. We don't want to be in the villain box, but we do that to other people if we're not careful. And people don't really, there's some people who deserve that, but most people don't deserve that. You know, I'm just thinking about the great commandment, what Jesus said. It all boils down to this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. How would you want people to think about you? What story would you want people to tell themselves about you? Think about that, right? We want people to give us the benefit of the doubt, don't we? I don't know about you, but I want people to give me the benefit of the doubt. If there's some misunderstanding, I want people to know who I've been. I want people to think about my track record of how I've treated them, right? Who I've been over time. Don't throw out everything you know about me in just one moment. Give me the benefit of the doubt. I think that's what we want from people. But you know what we tend to do? We tend to judge others based on their actions when we want to be judged on our intentions. That's what we do. When there's been some opportunity for misunderstanding or offense, we tend to judge others based on what they did, but we want to be judged based on our intentions. So if someone comes to us and tells us something offensive we did, we say, oh no, I didn't even mean it that way. I didn't mean it that way. See how we want others to give us the benefit of the doubt? But sometimes we struggle to give that to others. So number two, pay attention to the story that you're telling yourself about other people. Get the gospel into it. Get a little grace into it. Get some security in Christ into that conversation, because it's time for you to stop focusing on them and to start focusing on you. I run into a lot of people in this pastoring thing of helping people. In fact, I've got a lot of church family and even some dear friends who are always coming to me, telling me about somebody else. Somebody mistreated them. Some situation went bad. They can't trust this person. It's always somebody else. And I want to say sometimes, honey, do you recognize who's always the common denominator in these stories? There is one person in this story who shows up over and over again, and it's you. That's what I want to say. Come on, have you ever thought that before? I want to shake him and say, do you know who's always in every story you tell? It's always you, because you're operating from a place of insecurity. You don't trust people, and you don't even recognize that you're doing it, and you're so worried about them. That's our disposition. We always want it to be them. Guess what? There's only one person you can work on. You can't control them. In reality, you can't even control yourself, but you can work on yourself with the help of the Holy Spirit, and it's time to get focused on you. It's time to lean in to who you are in Christ and do a little soul homework. Quit going through life being sabotaged all the time with them, and allow God to do some work on your heart. That's what we're going to do over the next few weeks in this series. That's what we're going to do in life groups as we get together and we talk about this in our groups. We're going to share some stories. We're going to ask some why questions. We're going to dig a little bit deeper. And we're going to get into the root of this. And it's our identity. It's our inner dialogue. It's the things we're telling ourselves about ourselves and about other people. And I want to just tell you, God wants to write a redemptive story that is your life. And how would it change things today if you could hear the voice of God the Father over your life as he sees your life, all of it, your past and your present, the good, the bad, the ugly, your best moments and your worst moments, your mountaintops and your valleys. Come on, you got to get this. He's the God who's seen your best moments and your worst moments. He's the God who saw your best moment and your worst moment this week. Think about it. This week, he saw your highest moment and your lowest moment. And here's his pronouncement over your life in Christ Jesus, not because of anything that you've done, not because you're good enough, not because there's anything you can do. In Christ Jesus, this is my son. This is my daughter whom I love. I loved enough to send my one and only son for you. And in Christ Jesus, I am well pleased with you. I am well pleased with you. What if that got deep down on the inside of your heart and begin to shape your identity and begin to affect your story, the story you tell yourself, and about other people, begin to shape your thoughts and your inner dialogue. I believe for some of you, it would set you free and bring healing to your life. Amen? Why don't you stand with me this morning? We're going to receive communion in just a moment, but I want to pray for you. Come on, just stay focused for a moment. Stand with me. Just bow your heads, open your hearts. I believe this is a moment of freedom. This is a moment of healing. Come on, there's healing in the house today. There's healing in the house today. I believe God wants to do a work in your life, in your heart. And it's time for you just to open your heart to him to receive. For some of you, this is hard for you to believe this. We're so trained to believe that affirmation and acceptance comes based on performance. But it's never been about your performance. It's about what Jesus Christ did for you. And God receives you by his grace, by his love, by his mercy. And he wants to get that into your spirit today, so that the Holy Spirit testifies to your spirit and you respond, Father God, Abba Father, you have received me and adopted me into your family. Father, we thank you today for your grace. We thank you for your love. God, we thank you that you adopted us into your family and that now our core identity is son, daughter, received into your family, God. And today we receive the affirmation that you speak over our lives, God. Affirmation that you speak over our lives today. Father, help us to believe it. Help us to believe it, God. We struggle to believe it at times. To know that this is your voice, God. And you're saying to us, this is my son. This is my daughter, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Father, would you get it into our hearts? I pray for healing in hearts right now, freedom in hearts right now. Father, that the voice of the Holy Spirit would be louder in our minds and our hearts than any other voice that would come against us. Do it in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, if you receive it, would you say amen. Amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.